John chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. So they, that is the Romans, took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God. And God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we bow our heads again as we come to this point of our service where we are about to hear the preaching of the Word of God. We thank you that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We thank you that your Word says that the Word of God is bread for our lives, that we cannot live on earthly food alone. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is able to equip us and convict us, challenge, sharpen, mold, and refine us, that your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We pray that today, in this humble means, this humble exercise of the preaching of the word of God, which is scorned and mocked by the world, that you would use the preaching of the word of God to bless your people, to build up in faith the saints, Lord, here in this place, those set apart by the Holy Spirit and believe, and that you would bring those who have yet to believe, perhaps even today for the first time, to cry out to you for mercy. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and proclaim it faithfully. Lord, we do particularly remember all those today who are in the path of this horrible storm in the islands of the Bahamas right now, where there's not room to run or hide or high ground. Oh, Lord, have mercy on them. And we particularly think of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Draw near to them and comfort them and use them in this fearful day, this fearful time. Protect, guard, and keep them all, Lord. We do pray that it would not continue on any path towards the U.S. You would turn it away. Lord, teach us to number our own days, knowing that this could have been a tragedy here in our own neighborhoods. Thank you for your mercy to us. And now, Lord, bless your word, and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word, that you would come with the power of the Spirit of Christ and shepherd your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have a lot to be thankful for this day. We have a lot to be thankful for every day. And particularly living here in the United States, we have so much for which we should be grateful. A history of peace, prosperity, abundance, opportunity, freedom, access to resources are everywhere. And spiritual blessings abound everywhere. And we also, generally speaking, we all have a mindset because we live here. It comes with living in the United States. It's part of our culture. We have a mindset, generally speaking, that we can accomplish anything if we just set our minds to it, right? We can get her done, right? We're an optimistic people. Teddy Roosevelt said to his generation, "Believe you can and you're halfway there." The home of the self-made man or woman, right here. Dream big, work hard. If you fail, try again. You can do it. Even our founding fathers had this optimistic, hard-working, self-sacrificing attitude. Thomas Jefferson said, "Do you want to know who you are? Don't ask, act. Action will delineate and define you." John Quincy Adams said, "If your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, and become more, you're a leader." One of my favorite presidential quotes is from Gerald R. Ford. We lived 15 years in his hometown, in Michigan. He said, "Tell the truth, work hard, and come to dinner on time." Because we live here, because you live here in this country, in this culture, we've all inherited this can-do, work hard, play by the rules, get her done, you can do it attitude, right? Which has many advantages, except for when it comes to believing the gospel. Because the message of the gospel is that you need to believe you need someone else to do it for you, right? The message of the gospel is Jesus has done it all, because you can't. Jesus has done it all in real time in history. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The message of the Bible, from beginning to end, is you can't do it yourself. You need the grace of God. The good news we're to proclaim as Christians is not that I've done it and you should follow me because I got her done. No, the message we're to proclaim is you need, just like me, the finished work of Christ. You need his full obedience to the law of God in your place. You need his substitutionary death, his place in your place on the cross. You need his death to pay for your penalty for failing to obey the law. God calls us to rest in, to believe, to put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the places we see his finished work most clearly is in these last words of Jesus Christ on the cross that we've read this morning from John 19, where by eyewitness testimony nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus cried out in victory, "It is finished." The one who wrote this gospel was the one identified there as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did you hear that? Not that he was the only one who was loved or loved more than others, but he calls himself that in the gospel because he's amazed that Jesus would love him. John heard these things. It is finished. Let's walk through this together, this text together this morning briefly here. Beginning in verse 28, if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to follow along. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture." After this, later, as the NIV says, knowing that all was now finished, that all was now accomplished, John, an eyewitness, says, after all these other things, the 6 hours that he hung on the cross, the 6 hours that he's endured, the shame, the mockery, the gambling for, you're not going to need these anymore. We're going to gamble for your clothes. 6 hours, he endured the wrath of God. And yet through it all, his mind was clear. He was well aware of his calling from the Father. He was well aware of what he'd been sent to do. He was well aware of the messianic predictions, that is, the prophecies in the Old Testament that the Messiah was to fulfill. Nothing was neglected. We heard that phrase, to fulfill the scripture, a couple times in our text. Nothing was overlooked. Nothing was avoided. He knew that the end was near. All that was happening here was according to the will of his Heavenly Father. It was not at the whim of his enemies. It was not at the direction of the Roman soldiers. He was doing what the Father called him to do. As you see that phrase there, so the scripture would be fulfilled, or to fulfill the scriptures. Not because he wanted to be relieved of his suffering, not because he wanted to be all this to be over, but because of his desire to fulfill scripture to a T, there was one messianic prophecy, that is one prophecy of the Messiah yet to accomplish. Psalm 69:21 is what's quoted there. They gave me vinegar to drink. There's one thing yet to do. He's in complete command of the events here. Jesus says, so that he could fulfill scripture, to receive the vinegar, Jesus said, I thirst. I am thirsty. Have you ever thought what an amazing irony it is for him to say that? He's the divine Son of God, right? The Lord of glory, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who's described as the living water, the water of life. The one who gives living water is needing a drink. John wrote earlier in this gospel of Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He could take water and instantly turn it into wine, right? He did that at the wedding of Cana. He speaks to the wind and the water, to the waves on the sea, and instantly they obey him. It's calmed. He speaks and, listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. He speaks and demons follow his direction in fear. He speaks and the lame are made whole, the blind see. And yet that same mouth, which could speak with such authority, here on the cross is parched and dry. It's in the midst of his voluntary suffering. He's bearing the wrath which our sins deserve. The flames of judgment, you might say, are upon him, and it's affecting his body. He was truly and fully man. You see, the divine Son of God is described in the scriptures as fully God and fully man. The Apostle Paul says, in him, in Jesus, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet he was fully man as well. Reading through the Gospels, you see how his body reacts to the elements. He grows. Luke 2:52 says, he grew in wisdom and stature. That means his body grew too. His voice changed. He went through the stages of growth. The Bible also tells us he walked and talked. He was hungry. He slept. He wept. He was tired. He ate. He groaned. He rejoiced. He prayed. You know, the angels are never said to be thirsty. God himself is never thirsty. We won't be thirsty in heaven, but Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, was thirsty with extreme loss of blood and the suffering, the agonies that he endured. He thirsted on the cross as he bore the sin of the world. He was covered in our sin. Scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this, saying, on him was laid the iniquity of us all. The thing that he hated the most was laid upon him. He thirsted in absolute obedience to his father. He could have caused a rainstorm, right? To moisten his lips. He could have caused a spring to burst forth out of the ground, a geyser, if he'd wanted to. Remember the rock that was struck in the desert? When Moses struck the rock, the New Testament says that rock was Christ. With Christ, nothing is impossible. Nothing was impossible. And yet he submits to his father's will. Verse 29 says, a jar full of sour wine stood there after he said, I thirst. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now, there's two occasions where the Roman soldiers offer him a sponge that's moistened. Earlier on, when he began this, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. Matthew 27, verse 34 mentions that. This was a sedative meant to deaden the senses. Jesus refused that drink. His desire was to undergo the sufferings with a clear mind. The second time is here. Matthew mentions this also as a second time, and John mentions it here. He accepted the sponge moistened. Here it's vinegar and sour wine. They had some sort of container with cheap wine in it with vinegar. Many speculations as to why they would have used vinegar. It's to sprinkle sometimes on open wounds to increase the pain and suffering, or to stuff in their mouths if they had fallen asleep to awaken them, they'd fainted, to taunt and bring even greater suffering. When thirsty, a drop of water would have relieved his thirst better. But they couldn't use a cup. It would have been impossible for him to drink from it. So they use a sponge on the end of a stick and a hyssop branch dipped into this vinegar to raise it up in an offer to the one hanging there on the cross. This time he accepted the drink because he had something to say. That's why he accepted it. He needed to be heard. He was at the point of death, and he calls for someone to moisten his lips. And the text reads, when Jesus had received the sour wine, I think he licked his lips to prepare for what he was to say. He said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. In our English Bibles, there's three words there, right? The English translation is of the Greek text of one word, tetelestai, which was the last thing Jesus said before dying on the cross and saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Tetelestai comes from the root verb teleo in the Greek, which means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. This is a very significant word because it speaks of a successful end to a particular course of action. It's the word you would use if you climbed all the way to the top of a skyscraper or a mountain. You arrive and you say, tetelestai, it's done. It's the word you would use if you completed your tax form and you put it in the mailbox, right? You probably said that. It's done. Finally, after all that stress. It's the word you would use if you made a final mortgage payment on a house or a car payment, or if you crossed the finish line in a race. It's done. It's accomplished. There's something more here than merely the use of the verb itself. When Jesus says this, it's in a particular tense of the verb. Tetelestai is in the perfect tense in Greek. It's important because the perfect tense speaks of an action that's completed in the past with results or implications continuing to the present. It's more than just saying, it's done. The past tense looks back to an event and says that happened. The perfect tense adds the idea, this happened and its effects still remain. It's finished now and forever. So, what did Jesus finish? What's finished? What exactly is he speaking of? Why did he say this? What's finished? Well, several things. This is the end of all the sufferings of the substitute. On him was laid the iniquity of us all, the prophet Isaiah would say. He was bruised and beaten for our transgressions, stricken by God, smitten and afflicted, crushed for our iniquities, pouring out his life unto death. and now it's done. The suffering servant has finished his suffering. It's done. The debt's paid. And it's the finishing of the ceremonial law. Why don't we observe the Passover anymore? Why don't we observe all those sacrifices, all those rituals? Because Jesus is our Passover lamb, once for all sacrificed for us. With his death, the ceremonial law is finished. All those Old Testament types, shadows, prophecies, the Passover, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the temple worship, the lambs, the doves, the blood, the goat sacrifices, they're all done. It's finished. It's all over. The once for all sacrifice has been made. All those Old Testament rituals were pointing to this event here on the cross. It's finished. And thirdly, Jesus said, I have come to do your will. Right? Not my will, but thine be done. Take this cup from me, this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The will of the Father has been completed. The great work of redemption has been accomplished. He has paid the sin debt. He came to save his people from their sins, and now it's been accomplished. It's finished. The sting of sin has been removed. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The great work of man's redemption is now completed. He has done it all. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John doesn't mention the tone that he used as he said this. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that he cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. John does say that he bowed his head. Which means what? He hadn't had his head bowed up to this point, right? He hadn't had his head bowed. He'd held his head high. And now he who had nowhere to lay his head bowed his head and released his spirit, again in total control, giving up his life to the Father. So applying this word to our own lives. Typically in a message before you, a sermon, I give you a number of applications to one text, which I could do. But I'm going to just give you one to remember today. I have one question, one only. Are you resting in the finished work of Christ? Are you resting in the finished work of Christ? Do you believe it's done? It's over. When I ask, are you resting in the finished work of Christ? I don't mean, are you resting in the faith of someone else? Your parents, your grandparents, your wife, your husband. I'm not talking to other people here. I'm talking to you. That Jesus died not just for sins in general, but that he died for your sins. That he died as your substitute. Are you resting in the finished work of Christ? That is that what you're clinging to as your only hope, not your own perfection or obedience or talents or gifts or skills? Is what he did there what you're trusting in, not your obedience or your self-madeness? Is this truth what you're putting your confidence in? Not just once, but every day. You got all your eggs in this one basket, right? It's not about me. It's not about how much I do. It's not about my own level of sincerity. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe in the finished work? When he says it is finished, that he finished the work of paying for your sins, that he's done it all, that he's paid it all, that your sin debt has been paid in full. And now you live your life not because you got to run the last mile, God did the rest of it and you just got to finish it. No, that he did everything and you live your life now as a thank offering to God for all that he's done for you in Christ. Your sin debt has been paid in full. It is finished. One word, tetelestai. It's found written on papyri receipts, market receipts, paid in full, tax payments of the era had this written on it. It's the same word Jesus uses. It's accomplished. It's paid. It's over. You see, you don't need to be afraid of Satan's accusations. You're not doing enough. Well, Jesus did it all, and I'm resting in the finished work of Christ. If you focus your attention on yourself and how you feel, or looking at the end of the day, looking back and saying, I can't believe what I did. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. If you focus on yourself, you'll surely be discouraged. Your obedience is not consistent. Neither is mine. Your work is imperfect. Neither is mine. Your faithfulness is mixed with faithlessness. Your prayers are not completely selfless. Neither are mine. Your own conscience knows the truth, and so does mine. Your pursuit of holiness is not constant. Your love of the Lord sometimes wanes. Your American can-do work ethic gets in the way, right? And it won't cut it. The living God requires perfect obedience. But if you look at the finished work of Christ and there alone, you'll find the comfort and hope that you need. You'll find God's grace, salvation, free for you. Psalm 130 says, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. And that psalm looked forward to the coming of Jesus. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Praise God, we stand on this side of the cross, right? And we look back. Many prophets and kings long to see the things that we see, Jesus says, and never saw it. We see the finished work of Christ. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son displayed here in the Lord's Supper. Amen. I call you today to trust in the finished work of Christ. Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Let us pray.